Good evening, everyone. Let's think about tonight, Proverbs chapter 10. So go ahead and be turning there. That will be the location of our text as we go through this tonight. Just to set a backdrop, this surrounded the idea from Proverbs 14 and verse 34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Again, Proverbs 14, verse 34. But the very idea of living just or living right before God and man has such an influence on one's own well-being, but also for one's family, one's business, the church, and so goes the nation, as they say. Only those who walk with God, following His commands, would be considered or accounted as righteous, as was Abraham. I want us to look in Romans. Put your marker there a little bit. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans for just a moment. Romans chapter 4. Notice verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then drop down to verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now it's important for us to think about what is being stated here. But in Romans chapter 4, Abraham and David as well, what is said of them and what was said by David concerning sin is important to note when we talk about righteousness. When David describes this idea that blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions, whose iniquities are covered over. And we talked about that as well last week. But you might remember that this letter actually began with the very idea in chapter 1. And what is the key verse to this whole letter is Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so this is the statement that Paul makes. He quotes, in fact, Habakkuk, what the Lord, in fact, said to Habakkuk about the just shall live by faith, the just. That word just is the same word that we're talking about, righteous, righteousness. And so those words are basically the same. But he connects this idea, remember, in this same letter with what we're studying, the idea of righteousness, and the one who is accounted as righteous, the one who is blessed, as David says, the one who, as Paul says, Abraham was accounted for righteous, the one whose sins are not accounted toward him, but they are accounted as forgiven and righteous and just before the eyes of God. But what Paul would say in Romans chapter 10 is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I want us to be able to connect this idea, righteousness, and then we'll eventually get to Proverbs chapter 10 and see what the wise man Solomon says about living righteous lives before the public. And so we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But it is seen throughout Scripture, and I want to show you a couple of examples of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses would remind Israel of the very same thing. In fact, they're going to go and take the land. They're finally going into the land. He gives them the law. This is kind of the second time around, and so there's a repeating of the law. And he says in Deuteronomy 9, beginning in verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee. So he's talking about when you go into the land, you don't go in there and boasting and saying that, look what the Lord has done because of our righteous deeds. That's what he's ultimately saying. For my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart, he says, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And so there was ever this reminder and this comparison, if you will, a contrast between righteous living and the wickedness, especially of those pagan nations. And so God was driving them out of that land because of their wickedness. That was going to be their punishment. But he was bringing Israel into the land, not because of their righteousness. He says, for you are a stiff-necked people. You are a stubborn bunch of people, he says. But so that God is seen as righteous, because he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he was going to bring and deliver those individuals, that he was going to deliver Israel, the nation of Israel, into the land that flowed with milk and honey. And so my point is that we can see a clear contrast when we look at this, what God was considering as righteous or wickedness. And then, where Mitch read a moment ago, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to those who walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way for his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity in every good work. When you then have that sound wisdom. And so here starts to be this connection. The sound wisdom that comes from God's counsel, from his word, from his precepts, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments. Then we follow it. Then we will begin to understand then every good path. We will begin to understand what equity is truly all about. We will understand what justice and judgment are all about if we will follow the path that God has set before us with wise counsel. And then we get to Proverbs 10 and verse 3. Proverbs 10 and verse 3. Let's read verses actually 2 and 3 together. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. And again, he says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. And I point us to those verses because it's important to pick up. This is what's going on in from chapter 10, really for about the next dozen or so chapters, you will see this type of Hebrew poetry, this type of meter, if you will, in the poetry. And so it's this antithetical meter that's there. And so you have a statement that is made, and then all of a sudden you'll see the opposite of that. And the connection that we should make and be able to pick up from this is the idea and the comparison between the righteous and the wicked, or righteousness and wickedness, and judgment to come, punishment that might follow those very things. And so we'll see the reward in some of these verses as well. And so you can see it. Let's just look into chapter 11 for just a second. And something to remember, and I think I've explained this before, something to remember when you're reading the Proverbs, understand that this was basically a handbook of wisdom for Israel to know how to conduct their lives in the marketplace. So they know how to go out and live their lives among other people, how they would interact with one another, how not to make agreements and leagues, if you will, with those pagan nations. But they did so, and they would pay the price for that. They were warned about those very things. But the law of Moses, obviously, was not just part of their religious ceremony, if you will, and their worship and their offering, but it also was their everyday living. The law of Moses permeated everything that they did. Family speaking, social speaking, the civil life that they lived, their businesses and so forth, how the marketplace was run, when it was run, all of those things are gauged and found, if you will, and kept under the law of Moses. And so it permeated every part of their life. And so now they have a handbook of wisdom given by Solomon, by inspiration of God, to help them as they go about their daily lives, as they go about living. How are they interacting with one another? How are they running their business? And so this is very, that's why it's a very practical book in that way. But what we begin to read, and sometimes we might misapply those things to some different things, but understand this is about everyday living. Now, there are principles that we find in this that we can certainly use in other ways. But in chapter 11, let me give you a couple of examples how this looks. Drop down to verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Verse 6. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught in their lust or by their lust. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Sometimes it's not just one verse, it might be two verses. And so you begin to see the antithetical way, the antithetical meter that is used in Hebrew poetry, especially in these chapters that we are studying. And so first point tonight we're going to think about is the righteous live right. The righteous will always live and do justly, we might say. So let's look down in Proverbs 10, verse 16. Proverbs 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous attendeth to life, or leads to life. Let's think about that for one moment. One writer put it this way, saying that the labor of the righteous is good for him. He's able to enjoy his food. He is able to sleep well at night. He is healthy. His mind is not troubled. Why? Because the labor of the righteous attends to life. Because he's putting his hand to something and he can see the fruit of his labor and he benefits from it. And he benefits in numerous ways. And so this might not necessarily just be in the marketplace, but we could think about a job that we're doing, whatever the case may be, whatever type of job that it is. When we go and we put our hands to that and our mind to that kind of work, and we see that we've done that, and we're successful in what we accomplished, the job was finished, it was well done, and then what does that do for us? It gives us a sense of peace. Okay, this job was done, it was well done. Maybe somebody even comes along and says, hey, good job with that, right? Well done in that. And so we get a little bit of that, but it helps us ultimately in our mind. It clears our mind because, and then the result of that is we're able to sleep at night. He says this leads to life. The labor of the righteous attends to or leads to life. Solomon wrote the same idea in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, he says, whether he eats little or much. He says, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And so the rich may have an abundance of certain things, but that won't necessarily help him to sleep. Whereas the sleep of the laboring man, he says, that is sweet. That's enjoyable. And so it begins to get this picture of what life is like for the righteous soul, the one who is living right. In his work, he finds meaning and purpose. He's able to do that and to accomplish it. He does it right because he's an upright man. He is just before even the public and certainly before God. And so he does his work in the right type of way. And so it's as if he's able to find meaning, if you will, purpose, finding satisfaction in the labor of his work. And so he's able to find happiness, if you will, because of that labor. On the contrary, we know that income for the labor received by godless wages will ruin him. Romans 6, verse 23, we might be reminded that the wages of sin is death. You'll find that there's easily a comparison by the things, the concepts of faith and righteousness and justness and the very plan of God. You'll be able to compare some of those things in the book of Romans as well. And so the labor of the righteous attends to life. He says, but the wages of the wicked, to sin instead of life. Look at verse 20 with us. The wise man wrote, the tongue of the just is as choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Choice silver. In other words, it's been purified, right? It's freed from all of its base mixtures of metals, if you will. It's pure silver. It's the choicest of silver. And the righteous speak that which is pure and noble, because they think on things that are pure, things that are noble, things that are just, right? From Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, they meditate on those good things. And so he says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. Verse 21, he goes on to say that the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a lack of wisdom. The lips of the righteous feed many. Words are strength for other people. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians would talk about using words to edify, to build up, making sure that we're using words in the right type of way. And so let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, he says, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4, verse 29. And so we find that the lips of the righteous, that it feeds many. It helps. It encourages. It lifts up. Proverbs 10 and verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. It says, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. And so think about this. Like a seed that's planted for some future harvest. The phrase there, bringeth forth, gives the picture of one's, literally from the original one that's out there scattering seed. What he's looking forward to, right, is the fruit. What's going to be born from that seed that's planted, that's been scattered out. And so he says the mouth of the just brings forth. It plants the idea of wisdom. And that's going to be seen in the lives of others who take that good counsel and do something properly with it. In verse 32, he says, though, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaks frowardness. Verse 32, the idea that would speak something that was perverse. We never hear that, do we? We never hear perverse statements, words. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the radio or the TV or get on the internet for just a moment and you see or hear all that you could possibly stand to hear, which doesn't take much for us, right? That which is perverse, that which is wicked. King James used the word froward there, but it's just literally that which is detestable before God, that which is perverse. And so think about that seed that's scattered. Think about it bringing forth some future thing. And so the mouth of the just brings forth wisdom, and the lips of the righteous, they know what is acceptable. And so as we speak words, we go about living our daily lives. You think about then the words that we speak. How important is it then for us to choose our words wisely? Sometimes we have to learn even when to close our mouths, right? Think on these things, Paul says, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, things that are lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Again, Philippians 4 and verse 8. So from Proverbs 10, we think about living righteously. What does that look like? Number two, the righteous have the ability and the blessing of enjoying God's provisions. Notice verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. God provides for his. The fear, it says here, this is the word that speaks of terror. The fear of the wicked one. Isaiah wrote of this condition, Isaiah 66, verse 3, he says, yea, they've chosen their own ways He says, and their soul delights in abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, they did not answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. They did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I delighted not. Their choice, what they did, how they were living their lives. He said, I didn't delight in that. And so, in fact, fear, their fears are going to come upon them. Terror is going to come upon them. It's not the only time God uses that kind of language. We mentioned it this morning in Psalm 2 and verse 4 and another place where he talks about, I will laugh at their calamity, those who are wicked, those who are not living upright lives. And so the fear of the wicked is one of terror. But that's not the case for the righteous. The righteous are provided for, are blessed in so many different ways. But again, we see this back and forth when we look at this. The first part of verse 25, he says, when the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more. That's what's coming toward the wicked. Destruction, demise. And it comes swiftly and rapidly. And the Lord sees and hears those who are His. But He also sees and hears those who are not His. Peter says it this way, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He knows what they're saying. He knows exactly what they're doing. He's not answering their prayers, listening to their prayers as He does His children. He's not protecting them as He does the righteous. He's not providing for them as He does His children, the righteous. But swift destruction is coming like a whirlwind, he says, that's passing by, and the wicked will be no more. The psalmist wrote it this way, Psalm 145, verse 18, he says, the Lord is near unto all those who call upon Him, and all that call upon Him in truth, and He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him, and He will also hear their cry, and He will save them. How beautiful is that? Thinking about the privileges and the rights, the benefits, the blessings, if you will, of the child of God. To be able to call on our Father. He knows our difficulties that we're going through in life, but He provides for us. But ultimately, He provides salvation for us that we get to enjoy. The last part of that verse, verse 25, the righteous has an everlasting foundation. In other words, something that you could stand upon, right? That sounds a little bit like what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Standing on the rock, building your house upon a rock and not on the sand, right? Because when the winds come and so forth and beats upon the house, is it going to stand or not? Well, that depends upon where it's built. If it's built upon that foundation that the Lord has provided, an everlasting foundation, the Proverbs writer says, Jesus is that foundation for us. In chapter 10, verse 2, we read this when we got into chapter 10 a moment ago, but treasures of the wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness deliver from death. Right living is what the Lord desires then from each of us. Proverbs 11, verse 7, just jumping into the next chapter, just see one verse there. It says, the righteous Lord liveth righteousness for the righteous. We live righteous ourselves. He is righteous, therefore we live righteously. I want you to understand what we're talking about. He says the idea that it delivers from death, living righteously delivers from death. Does that mean nobody will ever die? No, that's not what he's saying. But it delivers unto life, life eternal. That's the point. And so he says his countenance then will behold the upright. God looks upon his children, those righteous ones, and he's able to see them, provide for them, care for them in every possible way. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. And so he provides. Again, chapter 10, verse 3, the last part of that. Then he says, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. The loving Father crowns the heads of the righteous with blessings. And those, by the way, those blessings, that's how it was typically done. In their society, in the history of Israel, you can go back and you can look, and it would literally be laying one's hands upon the head of another and sometimes even praying for them. Maybe it's the priestly blessing that was given from Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26. Or maybe it was just a family type of blessing that was given to another individual. And what are they doing? They're just simply just bestowing those blessings, if you will, as they're praying for them. And they're blessing them maybe on their way, their new adventure, whatever it may be. But he says, the blessings are upon the head of the just, verse 6. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. And so we're all engaged as Christians to help, because just and righteous people help. That's just what we do. We're God's people. He uses us to do just that. Number 3. In Proverbs 10, we begin to see another point here, that the righteous, not only they're provided for, but they're rewarded. The hope of the righteous is verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. There is great hope. In other words, a faithful expectation for the righteous. Something to look forward to. A reward. Well, that's what the New Testament, we read it over and over. There's a reward. We're to press toward that reward of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? That mark for the prize he talks about. We're pressing toward that. But only the one who's in Christ has that faithful expectation. That's how we define the term hope. And so the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Verse 30 there. Solomon begins to expand the contrast, and he says, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. In the commentary, in Colin DeLitch, DeLitch makes this point in it. He says, love of the home, that is an impulse and an emotion that is natural to mankind. Love of home. There's something about home for us, right? We understand that. But probably to no people, he goes on to say, was the fatherland so greatly delighted in, and at the same time, to none was the exile and banishment from the fatherland such a dreadful thought as it was for the people of Israel. And you think about has that changed today? No, it hasn't. And so many other people, right? So many other people have bought in to that same idea as well in understanding and trying to protect Israel and their fatherland, their homeland in that way. But that impulse, that emotion that we have about home, we understand something about that. And so this was talking about them enjoying their inheritance, their land, their home that they have. And there were warnings about all of that, because if they get into the land and they forget God, if they get into the land and they're not following the commands of God, but they go after the gods of the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and all the Ite families that are out there, if they start following the gods of all the lands, then they're going to lose the land. And God had promised them that as well. That's why Jeremiah's words were so awful of a concept for the people of Israel. This proverb promises the righteous will never be moved. So you can see that, how that would fit into a practical way, and then thinking about it, giving them assurance and blessed hope, if you will, for their homeland, if they're righteous people. But the wicked do not have that kind of hope. Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever, he says. And as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. And the proverb portrays the blessings of the righteous that they're going to receive are ultimately life. But it's contrasted with violence that was going to come about those who were not following God, for the wicked. Verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Now think about this for a moment. There's a reward in this, in living right. The memory of the just is blessed. People will remember with gratefulness and with honor bestowed upon those individuals who have been part of their life, who have lived righteous lives. We honor them. We have memorials set for those individuals. And think about in funerals and memorial services that take place, and how those who are righteous, those who are in Christ, those who have been faithful before God, their name, what we talk about so often, their name lives on, right? That their good works even, that they've influenced us with, live on, because they live on in us. But it says, the name of the wicked shall rot. So that's not the case with the wicked. A good man showeth favor and length. He'll guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he's not been moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Psalm 112, verse 5 and 6. The Apostle John wrote, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. And he says, yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works they do follow them. Revelation 14 and verse 13. And so what we begin to see is this portrayal of the righteous, the way that they live. The righteous live right. And the righteous are provided for by God. And the righteous are rewarded by God. But what we also see at the very same time in these verses, because of the way that it's written, we see that the wicked, that's not the case. That they are headed for sure destruction and demise. So Proverbs 10 gives this stark contrast of life as righteous and the end of life as one who is wicked. But when we begin to apply that in its context, in its larger context especially, and we start thinking about what does that mean for them daily as they went about their lives? Two things. And you probably begin to notice some of those ideas coming out in these Proverbs, because there's much more that's here, even than the ones that I pointed out. They need to provide honest labor. We need to be honest in our work. That's the idea. And number two, we need to properly use our mouths to benefit, to bless, and to edify others. That is Proverbs chapter 10. That is instruction in righteousness and righteous living for the child of God. To be able to apply those things, it certainly fits Israel during their day. It fits us during this day. That's why the Proverbs are so beautiful, because we can see how they fit even in our daily lives today. We know that there's unrighteousness all around us. There's great wickedness all around us. But how are we going to live our lives? Are we going to let that affect us? Are we going to be an influence for good around all of those things and still hold to the truth? That's what we have to do. We have to learn to walk and speak uprightly. And that means to be bold, to live in such a way, to be bold to speak in such a way, to uphold the precepts of our God, to uphold the very name of our God, to uphold His kingdom, His church, to proclaim the message that helps us to be a part of that church, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized to wash away our sins. And we can all quote that idea, the plan of salvation. We know exactly what we did to obey the gospel. And so I know very well then you can go and tell someone else those very things. And we need to be bold enough to do it. Our world needs it. It's lost, dying in wickedness. And the direction that they're heading is not good. And we could stand in their way and we could help. And I pray that we will. If you have a need tonight, why don't you come forward while we stand, while we sing.